Well, hello everybody again. We're glad to be back. I am Scott.
And I am Stan, and we are delighted that you're back with us.
Yeah. I think part of the joy, you know, Stan, as you said, doing this together, because I think a lot of people that listen do want to dive deeply into Scripture, you know, study it a little deeper, ask some questions, and I know you and I enjoy that.
And we do. I mean, this is, for the two of us, this is special.
It is.
And it's very good.
Yeah.
So we're now, at the end of March?
Yeah, we're at the end of March, and so we're going to be staying right at the end of the Holy Week, Luke 22, Luke 23, and Luke 24, here at the end of March.
Yeah. So much in this that is so very good.
There is.
And we may not cover it all, but...
Right.
Well, we probably won't, but...
Those chapters are kind of long.
Yes.
And so there's a lot there.
But repetition, that's why we keep going back over and over all the time. So it's good.
Good. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do an overall context leading up to these passages. All right, let's pray. God, again, what a great joy it is to be with you. We do try to read this and study it, understand it, so that we can draw closer to you, understand you more, so that we can be more like you.
Mm-hmm.
Help us to do that even again today. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
And Stan, as we talked about before we went on to record, we're going to kind of do overall context, kind of go back and forth a little bit.
Yep.
So let's just dive right in. And we're going to start a little later at chapter 20, Luke chapter 20.
So with Luke chapter 20, it's really what I would call Jesus' last week of public ministry. But it really started back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where he turned his face towards Jerusalem, and we're now there. We're now in Jerusalem. We're now in this last week. And so from really the tail end of chapter 9 up to where we are at chapter 20, we've been anticipating this moment, and now he's there. And as he's in the temple then during this last week, we get, again, this kind of interaction, this conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. And they have questions for him, trying to trap him, but they know what they're going to do. They're going to kill him.
Yeah. And then Jesus responds with this parable of the tenants, which is very difficult, about the tenants who have the garden. They're tending the garden, and eventually they kill the son of the owner. And he's going to clear them out.
So the beloved son, yes.
And again, then, as he talks to the religious leaders, there's a question about him paying taxes, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And then they question him about the resurrection, and Jesus affirms the resurrection.
Very much so. And then chapter 21, still carrying on, he's there in the temple area and observes this a woman, a widow, who gives essentially her life to a corrupt system. And so there's that wonderful, I don't know if it's wonderful, that great contrast between the religious leaders and this woman, the religious leaders who like to have first in everything, like to have fine clothing, and then there's this widow who gives her life.
Yeah, an amazing, it's a great story on generosity. She gives it all. So Jesus transitions because he's asked about the temple, say what a beautiful building it is, and he says not one stone will be left on another. So he talks about, you kind of talked, it was the little apocalypse. It's kind of
a
revelation or an apocalypse about the end times or what is coming. And then Jesus, again, goes on to talk about that for quite a while. Tells about his return and then remaining watchful.
Yes, and that really is the key that we are left with is he talks about signs, he talks about things that will happen, but the key is to watch.
Uh-huh.
And so we as believers, are we watching?
Yeah.
Are we awaiting, or are we like those? Actually, it's a parable in Mark's gospel that they forget about the landowner, the master returning, and then they fall asleep or are not doing what they should be doing.
Think about us today, you know, kind of the term eat, drink, and be merry. Or are you, not that being merry is not a terrible thing, but are we preparing ourselves for Jesus' return?
Exactly.
Are we living for Jesus?
Yes,
right
there
now?
It is.
Right.
There it is. And so then we're in the last week, and in chapter 22, then things really, in one sense, move very quickly, but we have Thursday, They prepare for the Passover. They then share in the Passover in the upper room. He encourages them to drink the cup and to eat the bread, but he doesn't drink the cup. And then talks about that he will be betrayed, and Simon Peter comes back and says, well, now, I don't know about these others, but and that's more the other Gospels, that account, but but he will be faithful to the end.
He'll be faithful. So then we go out to the garden, and we see that the disciples fall asleep. He says, pray so you won't fall into temptation, but they fall asleep. We have the time in the garden. Jesus is betrayed and arrested. And then we get into staying at the end of chapter 22. Peter denies knowing Jesus, which leads into Jesus being arrested. And then that part, why don't you pick it up there?
Well, he is arrested. And then Peter follows behind him at some distance finds himself then in the, according to Luke, the household of the high priest. And he, in fact, does deny Jesus three times and leaves weeping bitterly. At that moment, Jesus then is taken, and again, according to Luke, and there is a trial. Once it's daylight, there's a trial with the Sanhedrin or the religious leaders. They are certain of that he should be convicted. They need to hear nothing more. They then take him to Pilate, and from there on, it is this process of what goes on with Pilate and the religious leaders.
Yep. Pilate hands him over to be crucified.
There we go.
Jesus is led away to be crucified near the end of chapter 23. And then Jesus goes to the cross and dies on the cross and even laid in the tomb at the end of chapter 3, which leads to Easter Sunday and Luke 24.
That's right. And so we have the women with their preparations, and Joseph of Arimathea fits into all that as well. And then the women come to the tomb, and there's no body.
Right, right.
And the disciples are... Leros is the Greek word, an idle tale.
Okay.
But the disciples are not believing. And then later that day, we have two going to the village in Emmaus, where they encounter Jesus.
And Jesus describes to them how the scriptures really concerned himself. Talking about Jesus, he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's in the middle of 24. And then finally, stand at the end of 24, Jesus does appear to the disciples behind locked doors and in Jerusalem, and he ascends into heaven.
These are great chapters.
Great. There's a lot there.
There really is. And so we will want to now see if we can unpack some of that.
And so that's our overall context. All right. So now we're picking up at back in Luke 22, where we finished off last time. At the last few verses there, verses 66 through 71, and then, Stan, we're going to try to cover all of chapter 23, but there is a lot there.
There truly is.
Yeah, and so.
And we may have to, we honor and respect your time, and so we try to keep these moments to about 25 to 28 minutes, somewhere there. And so we may not do it all today, but we'll do the best we can.
We do the best we can. So walk us through just those last few verses of chapter 22, verses 66 through 71.
Jesus has been arrested. Peter has followed at a distance. He ends up, according to Luke, then in the house, literally house of the high priest. There he denies Jesus three times. There is that short little sentence where Jesus looked at Peter, and it's at that moment that Peter remembers what Jesus had indicated, had prophesied, if you will, and I will come back to that word in a moment. Knows that he has denied Jesus, and then he leaves weeping bitterly. A very strong word, that word, bitterly. Jesus then at that moment is taken by the palace, or if you will, the temple guards, and they beat him, they blindfold him, they mock him. But what is significant both here in Luke and in the other Gospels is that blindfolded, and as they're beating him, then they will say, well, prophesy, tell us who it was that just hit you. The irony is that what was just happening with Peter Jesus had prophesied.
Okay.
And so our gospel writers are very aware, I think, of that irony that there are those who are scoffing him, mocking him. You're supposed to be a prophet. You're supposed to know all these things. Mm-hmm. Tell us who just hit you. Well, it has just been fulfilled what he said to Peter.
Right. Okay.
So you've got that. I mean, there's good writing going on here. And so we have that moment. The elders, the priests, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, that council, they gather together, according to Luke then, and all that they're doing is very much false, a kangaroo court.
Okay.
So they ask, according to Luke then, are you the Christ?
Uh-huh.
Jesus comes back with an enigmatic response. You say so. Did he say it as a statement? Did he say it as a question? Luke presents it, I think, as a question. You say so. They come back and say, ah, well, then he's admitting to being the Christ, the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
We don't need any more witness. We've got what we want.
Right.
Well, they're convicting him on what they say he said.
Uh-huh. That's good.
It's not, in Mark's gospel, Jesus comes back very clearly and says, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand. It's not quite as clear here, but they then are determining, okay, you have just said that you are.
Okay, okay, yeah.
And they say, okay, then
yep,
we have what we want,
okay.
Which is they wanted something that looked legal.
Right, right. So that leads them in chapter 23 to take him to Pilate, 23 verse 1. The whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And He
yes.
claims to be Christ, a king.
Yes. And there what we get through with Luke's gospel is that these religious leaders are there throughout accusing him.
Yeah.
And so they then come up, actually early on then, there are three lines. One, he's perverting our nation.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that can be questionable.
Yep, right.
Then they come back and say, well, and he is saying that we should not pay taxes to Caesar. Well, and I had alluded to that last week. That's not true.
He didn't say that.
No.
Mm-mm.
But here they now are trumping up the charges, and of course Pilate would have no way to know what was said
right,
or what
right.
wasn't said. But then they do come back that he is claimed to be the Christ. But notice Christ the King. That's what Pilate's going to hear. He doesn't care if they have a Messiah. But as soon as there's language about king, then there can only be one king, and that's Caesar.
Yep.
Then we
yep.
have problems from Pilate's perspective.
Right, exactly. So then Pilate announces to the crowd, I find no basis for a charge of this man. But they even say something else. He stirs up people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee. He's come all the way here. Pilate asks if the man was a Galilean. When he heard Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sends him to Herod.
Yes. Now, we've got political stuff going
okay.
on here. And this is here, and it's only in Luke, but here we get this. Pilate is trying to find a way out.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
So he
right.
doesn't want to. So, all right. He's a Galilean. What is curious to me, and I tracked it, is that that word Galilee, Luke uses consistently and rightly to talk about Galilee, but everything with Jesus in Luke's gospel is identified with Galilee.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. It all takes place in Galilee. He's a Galilean.
Okay.
It's
right.
And then he will eventually return to that Galilee area. But that word Galilee is for Luke very much a trigger. This is where it all happened, Galilee. This is where Jesus came. This is where he lived. This is where all of it is then to be associated with
okay.
Galilee.
Okay.
And so here now we have a moment where Pilate hears he's from Galilee, and Herod was there in town. He's going to give him over to Herod.
Okay.
Herod Antipas. mm-hmm. or Antipas.
Okay.
We hear both
yep.
of that. So
yep.
it's so he's there. It's Passover. It would make sense for Herod to be there.
Mm-hmm.
And so he sends him on over for Herod to deal with him. And so as you just said in verses 6 to 12, then we have that going on.
Okay, good. Yeah. So Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified in this next section, kind of 13 through 25. So in Stan, they talk about someone is to be released, but the crowd cries out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas for us." Talk about anything in that kind of section. And the crowd shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him."
Well, and we've got this admission again with Pilate here. He says, "I've examined him." And by the way, Herod has as well.
Yeah, okay.
And Herod couldn't find anything. And so we are finding no cause. No charge
yeah.
as to that he's done anything worthy of guilt.
Mm-hmm.
So Pilate then, whether he's thinking that the crowd wants blood, I don't know. But it, probably to satisfy them, I'll flog him, and then I'm going to release him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's there's nothing here to work with. But then the crowd comes back and says, no, we want Barabbas, and there is that tradition. Interestingly enough, again, Barabbas is identified as an insurrectionist and a murderer.
Mm-hmm.
So Pilate's releasing somebody who's clearly wrong, a criminal.
Right, right.
A wrongdoer. That's yep. literally what the word criminal is okay. in the
yep,
Greek.
Yep.
And I've thought about that on occasion. Really, Pilate has no problem in releasing Barabbas because he knows they'll get Barabbas back.
Oh, okay.
If this is the kind of person he is, if he's a murderer, if he's an insurrectionist, he's probably not going to change his ways.
Right,
so
right.
he's not going to be a real threat. We already have him under control.
Yeah.
We'll give him back.
Right, right.
Jesus, on the other hand, would be something different.
Okay.
But I could be wrong, but I think in Pilate's mind, all right, we already got him once. We'll appease you.
Okay, all right, we'll appease you, yeah.
If that's what it takes.
Mm-hmm.
But clearly Pilate's desire was not. He saw nothing wrong.
Okay.
But he gives in.
Uh-huh. So he releases Barabbas, and then verse 25, Stan, he surrenders Jesus to their will. So they lead him away. They seize Simon from Cyrene, who is on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on Simon and made him carry it behind Jesus. So now we're getting, Jesus has been before, what, the Sanhedrin, he's been before Pilate, Herod, he's been before these crowds. Now he's going to go to the cross.
Yes.
And Simon's going to carry it, and there's some interesting things about that.
Well, yeah, one of it is just simply why do we even know that there was somebody named Simon
mm-hmm.
coming who was from Cyrene? And there's an interesting tradition with that. If we turn to Mark chapter 15, I think it's verse 21, you and I took a look at that. There we have mention of Simon and actually his two sons, Alexander and Rufus.
Uh-huh.
And the tradition is that Alexander and Rufus were believers of the early church. So it could well be that their father, Simon, bore Jesus' cross.
Right.
And it could be that perhaps Simon became a believer, or at least his sons were, and maybe through them he became a believer. So
uh-huh,
you've got
uh-huh.
this, but both in Mark and here then we have mention, and it's that question, well, why?
Yeah.
Well, one answer might be our original gospel writers were writing to a particular audience or to particular churches who might have known of these people.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, we do the same kind of thing.
We do, sure, sure. Well, and I think it helps to verify Jesus and what happened here because they're talking about real people.
Yes.
That maybe those churches knew, or they're like, oh, we knew, or
we,
no,
we
Rufus
know
and
these
Alexander.
Two. Yes. Yes.
And that was their dad.
Yep.
That carried carried Jesus across. He was there. This actually happened the way the gospel writers put it. That's kind of what we're getting at.
Yes, right? Exactly.
Yeah.
And I find that word that Simon was followed behind Jesus. And there again, we have different traditions. What did the cross look like?
Uh-huh.
Was he carrying, as often depicted, the crossbar and the vertical?
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's another possibility that it was not. They didn't carry the vertical. It was already there permanently in the ground.
Yeah.
And so I've pondered that. Either way, Simon is bearing something.
Yeah, absolutely.
And either way, it would have been heavy, mm-hmm. but he is following behind Jesus.
Okay.
And as he does that, and as that's happening, then there are the women in the crowds who are weeping and mourning, and Jesus comes back to them and says, "Don't weep for me, because terrible days are going to come."
Okay.
And that may be a reference to what he said about the destruction of the temple and that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
But it may be also, if this is what you're doing to the Son of God, then life is dire.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. As we said, we have a long passage. I'm going to kind of keep us moving. So I know this is super important. And it may be that if we don't get to all of it today, we might save a little bit for next week. But stand in then kind of that next section, 32 through 43. Again, we're in Luke 23 today. Luke 23, and so we're in the next section, 32 through 43. Jesus is now out at the cross, and there's two other men, both criminals, who were also there. And they came to the place of the skull where they crucified him. Two criminals, one on the right, one on the left. Why don't you pick up the story there?
Some really
key points.
Place of the skull, it is cranium in Greek, so I mean, it is that. And you and I have seen possible sites, but my image now is it is just outside the city gates.
Uh-huh.
And a lot of people, a lot of commerce, a lot of people would be going back and forth, and that would make sense too when we read of Jesus being mocked. I mean, it would conceivably people were as close as 10 feet away from him.
Yeah.
Almost eyeball to eyeball.
Mm-hmm.
He might have been elevated a little bit. I mean, it was finally suffocation that by which many who were crucified died.
Yeah. So they mock him. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
And that king of the Jews title keeps coming back over and
uh-huh.
over again.
Uh-huh.
And if we go back Old Testament-wise, there are in some denominations in the to become a pastor, then you have some exams, and one of the questions would be, well, who was the first king of Israel? And the answer is God.
Oh, okay.
If we go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, prior to that moment, there had not been a king of Israel. And so the understanding is that we had a theocracy here, and God was the king.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So this title, though, of King of Israel or King of the Jews, really then becomes a very strong, not only messianic, but a claim to deity.
Uh-huh.
Who is the King of the Jews?
Yeah, absolutely.
And so that's finally, certainly in John's gospel, but here too, He's this claim. Whether they understood it that way is another question.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the charge. He mm-hmm. is King of the Jews.
Okay.
And so then we have these two, and that's where you are wanting to lead us, that the one on his right and the one on mm-hmm. his left. And you want to say something about that?
Well, I think as we get down, again, we're in 32 through 43, the verses of Luke 23. The one says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answers him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." I know people have used, and I have used this as an example, that it's never too late. to profess faith in Christ. Certainly, we don't want to wait till the end of our lives to try to do that and try to figure that out. We never know how many days we're going to have on this earth,
right.
How things are going to end.
And we only have today.
And we only have today.
And we
only
live in the present.
We can only live in the present. And life with Jesus every day is better, far better than life without Jesus. But I do think it's telling of Jesus' grace that he says, today you will be with me in paradise.
Yes. Yeah. Well, and you've got this going on with that, and it was with that criminal or that the other crucified, one of the others crucified with him. But prior to that, Jesus also had been, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.
Mm-hmm.
They thought they knew what they were doing.
Yeah.
But did they really? And
yeah,
I think
right.
the answer is no.
Right, right.
And so, but where I go with that is that we see Jesus then very much caring for those, even as he is suffering there on the cross, he is
mm-hmm.
caring for others.
Uh-huh.
And which is, which to me is a very remarkable thing,
okay.
that he's still loving in the midst of all that pain.
Yep. Do you want to stop here, or do you want to go a little bit farther, one more little section? Today.
Why don't we stop here?
Let's stop here because we're just kind of sensitive to time. And chapter 23, and the reason we're doing this is chapter 23 here in Luke is very long, and I'm trying to go quickly but not rush through all of it. So Stan, again, we'll pick up next time on Luke 23 around verse 44, and then folks, we'll go through for Easter Sunday, March 31st, we'll go 24:1-12. So
great.
We're giving you a heads up, okay?
Yep, we're doing it.
All right. Stan, and I don't know that I have some questions. Yeah, we do. So this is kind of at the start of chapter 23. What were the charges brought against Jesus? Essentially, what charge did Pilate hear? Why is this charge important? What were those charges again? There were three things you started to start. Maybe we'll have them go back and look it up.
They can go back and
look it up.
There we go.
Okay. Why do you think Pilate sent Jesus to Herod? Why do you think Pilate sent Jesus to Herod? There's maybe a political point of view, and also perhaps Pilate wanted to be done with this. So he wants to.
And Luke adds, we didn't comment it, but adds that wonderful little line that prior to this moment, Herod and Pilate were at enmity with one another, and now they became good friends.
Okay, good, yeah.
Oh, well, you wonder about the nature of that friendship, but
yeah.
Anyway, that's
maybe
Luke,
like a political alliance or something
very
kind
much
of thing.
So.
Right, okay. Finally, what prevailed in Jesus' trial before Pilate? Can you identify with Pilate? Why or why not? Think about what the crowds did there.
Okay. Yes, what do we succumb to?
What do we succumb to? All right. Well, certainly incredibly important passage about Jesus going to the cross and being on the cross today.
Very much so. Yep.
So again, next week, right at the end of Luke 23, Jesus' death, lying in the tomb, and then Easter Sunday, the very first part of Luke 24.
Yes.
All right. Do you want to pray us out again?
I will,
okay,
happily.
That'd be great.
Again, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to reconsider all that you went through and to observe you as you cared for others to the end. Your focus was other-centered, and we thank you for that. Continue to help us as we rethink, reread these passages, that we will encounter you in the process. May that be so. We ask in your name. Amen.
Amen and amen. All right. We'll see you next time on Stan and Scott.
Thanks for being with us.
Thank you.